The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
It's good to see you all today. Merry Christmas to you if I didn't catch you before service. And it's a joy to be here. I couldn't help but think as I saw one of our sons, Nate, helping lead the singing this morning that it was be 9 years ago this December that we were first blessed to come to church here, of course, in the other building across the way there, and how good the Lord had been to us ever since, how much we've benefited from the preaching and from the fellowship with all of you, and how much we love you all. And I had on my heart today to try to bring some thoughts from the second chapter of the book of Matthew as I was noticing Nate standing there next to Brother Jim and thinking about the passage of time. I couldn't help but think that many times we put off things that we probably should do today. And then time slips by and we turn around and 7 or 8 years are going by. Or 10 or 15. And then sometimes it's too late to do those things. You know, I kind of get reminded of that a lot in my profession because I'll see people that maybe need to do this or that. They put it off and sometimes they put it off too long, and then things happen, complications ensue, and you just can't go back. And it kind of breaks your heart, but that's the way life works. In the second chapter of Matthew, we read about some men who didn't put things off. Now, this is one of the accounts of what we think of as a Christmas story. Of course, today is Christmas, and I had this on my heart for the last couple of weeks anyway, but I hope it wouldn't seem too direct that I'm preaching to you about Christmas on Christmas. I hope you'll bear with me on that. You know, there are two chapters in the Bible that really give us the kind of the full picture of what we think of as the Christmas story, and that is the second chapter of Luke and the second chapter of Matthew. And in the second chapter of Luke, we're primarily reading about the shepherds. You'll recall that there were shepherds in that same country abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and they were so afraid. And the angel said, "Don't be afraid, for I bring you good tidings of peace." And he says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, Christ the Lord. And you will find the babe, he will be wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And this is in the second chapter of Luke, which we're not reading from, just to give you the context. And so the shepherds are very excited, and the Bible says that they made haste, and they went and found him. And they pondered these things, they talked about these things, they rejoiced, and then it says that they returned rejoicing. And so that's in the second chapter of Luke. When in the second chapter of the book of Matthew, we read about the wise men. Of course, we're reading about Jesus, but I'd like to look at these men from that context today in terms of how they sought out the Lord. You see, in the second chapter of Luke, when we read about the shepherds come and find a babe in a manger. And the shepherds don't come from very far away. It says that they were in the same country. So they were in the surrounding area around Bethlehem in the hills. It was night. They're watching over their flocks. An angel appears. And it says that the shepherds then returned, and we assume they returned back to their flocks. In the second chapter of Matthew, though, we read about some wise men. Now, these wise men were not from very near Bethlehem. We'll see. They were from the east. And to the east of the country of what is now Israel, or would have been called Judea in that day, is a great desert. You go a little further east of that, and you come to the fertile area of the world where many empires have sprung, the Babylonian Empire, the Syrian Empire, the Sumerian Empire, Ur, where Abraham was from, to a very fertile area. And it's likely that the wise men came from there. We don't know for sure, but they certainly didn't come from a very near distance as the shepherds did. Also, the wise men did not find a babe lying in a manger. We'll see as we read this. They found a young child in a house. So, not to be critical today, but when we see the little nativity scenes, I realize that they're kind of a sort of the gospel in miniature in a way. You know, they're trying to show the birth of Christ. But you see the little baby Jesus and Mary and Joseph, and you see the shepherds on one side and the wise men on the other. It just really didn't happen that way. The shepherds came apparently the night Jesus was born, but the wise men came sometime later. It's very interesting to look at what they did and sort of how they responded to this. Now we read this in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1. "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem saying," notice what they say when they get to Jerusalem, Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Now these wise men didn't show up saying, hey, we saw a star and it looked kind of funny. Can you tell us what it's about? The wise men come to Jerusalem from a great distance, probably from somewhere in Persia, what would be now Iraq, in that area of the world. They came through many hardships, crossed a great desert to get here, crossed mountain ranges to get here. They come to Jerusalem, which they understand to be sort of the city of light for the nation of Israel and the source of their religious tradition. And they come there and they say, where is he that is born king? I think they come with the assumption that, well, everybody in Jerusalem will know who we're talking about. Because they know, and they're from probably 1,000 miles away. They had some knowledge that some folks there apparently either didn't have or had forgotten. And you wonder, where did these guys figure this out? Now, you'll recall that about 600 years before the birth of Christ, essentially the entire nation of Judah was carried into captivity in the east. There were three different periods in which Nebuchadnezzar's soldiers came and took them all captive and took them away to Babylon. And so about 600 years before the birth of Christ, the elite, the intellectual people, the priest, all of the people in royalty from the nation of Judea and the city of Jerusalem were taken away captive over to the east into Babylon. And of course, they took things with them. They would have taken copies of the scriptures and scrolls. And if they didn't have the literal scrolls, they had it in their minds. Think about Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, these great men of God who were carried away from Jerusalem over into Babylon. And when the Jews were released from captivity and allowed to return back to their home, a lot of them didn't. Some were too old to come back. Some had businesses in Babylon. So you had Jews over in the east already. And so these wise men very well could have been Jews. We really don't know. Tradition kind of tells us, and some of the translations say that they were magi, which were astronomers, people who studied the stars. They would be what the Old Testament called Chaldeans. People who were from the descent of the Babylonian Empire, who had studied the stars for as long as their empire had existed, probably 1,000 years or so, and tracking the movements of the stars, and they knew something strange was going on. Right. Now, I don't know for sure if they had the scripture, but there's a passage of scripture that says something very similar to what they said when they got to Jerusalem. It's found over in Numbers chapter 24, and I'll read it to you. I know it takes a minute to turn there. And these are the words of Balaam. You remember Balaam, the one that got mad at his donkey for saving his life? Balaam said this in verse 15, and he took up his parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor, and the man whose eyes are open hath said, he hath said which heard the words of God and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. Here's what he said. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. And Edom shall be a possession, Seir also shall be a possession, and Israel shall do valiantly. Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion, and shall destroy him that remaineth of the city. I think the wise men read these words, because they almost quote it when they get to Jerusalem. Right. And they say, where is he that is born King of the Jews? We saw his star, he's got to be here somewhere. Yeah. But the wise men, for all the knowledge they had, and for all the revelation they had been given, came to the wrong city, right? You know, children of God do that today.
Yeah.
You know, they see the light of God from afar. They've had the day star rise in their hearts and that they've been born again. God has said, let there be light in them. They're given spiritual life. They're given knowledge and they start to seek him, and they seek him from somewhere way off. And they come a long way and they're looking for the Lord. And where do they go? They go to the mega church. They go to Jerusalem. They go where it's loud and it's flashy and there's the golden temple. And people ought to know something about Jesus. And they get there and they find out they don't know anything about him here. Or they don't know much about him. We got to keep looking. So they come and they ask him. And Herod, in verse 3, the king had heard these things. He was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. I'll tell you why Herod was troubled. Because Herod's people were Edomites. We just read that this man would come and Edom would be his possession. And Seir would be his possession. That's Mount Seir. That's the mountain of Esau. So Herod had some biblical knowledge because his folks down in Edom had been converted to Judaism about 200 years prior to this time. And so Herod was not genetically a Jew. He was descended not from Jacob's family, but from Esau's, but he practiced Judaism. He was a wicked, horrible man, but he would have gone to the temple and he would have brought sacrifices like a good Jew would. So Herod knew some things about the Bible, and he would have known, listen, when the Messiah comes, he's not just going to rule over Jerusalem. He's going to rule over Edom. He's going to rule over Moab. He's going to rule all these nations. And so Herod would have had some fear in his heart about this guy. And here these guys come from hundreds, perhaps miles away, and they tell him, "Hey, where is he? We know he's been born. We see his star. Show him to us." And Herod starts to get trouble. And he gathers all the chief priests and scribes together. He demanded of them where Christ should be born. Isn't that interesting? The wise men see a star. They come from probably 1,000 miles away and risk their lives to get there. And yet they don't know where the Savior is going to be born. They needed somebody to tell them. You see, this is kind of where the role of, I think, the preacher comes in.
Yeah.
Maybe the deacon, whoever's sharing the Bible with you. This is a role of somebody that can kind of go back in the Scriptures and help unlock some things. Let's say you're a born-again child of God. You've been given some godly wisdom. You're a wise man or you're a wise woman, and you're way over here and you're looking for that light. You see it way off. And you go journey and you're looking for it, and you come to where it ought to be, where everybody ought to know where the temple is and where there are repositories of the scrolls and all the writings, and you got the scribes and you got the Pharisees and you got people going through all of the fundamental activities of religion, and yet they don't know where the Savior really is. They don't really understand what he's about. You need someone to show you. So some of these scribes and some of these priests recalled some of the passages from the Old Testament that tell where the Savior will be born. And you're probably familiar with this. In Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, we read this: "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." From of old, from everlasting. This is not talking about an earthly king. This is talking about the Lord. So they tell Herod, "Herod, he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophet." In verse 6, they quote from Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. And then Herod in verse 7, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. So I can just see, can you just picture Herod? I mean, think of just the smarmiest kind of guy you can visualize. You know, he's greasy, probably he's got his hair slicked back, he's probably got his robe unbuttoned down to his navel, and he's got a big gold chain on, and he's trying to sell him a broke down camel for the trip home. You know, he's just this kind of guy, and he's like, "Well, hey, now tell me when you saw that star first." So he's already thinking ahead. See, Herod was a murderer. Herod had murdered thousands of people, at least a couple of his own wives, and as far as we know, three of his own sons already. He's wicked. He's already thinking ahead, "I'll just destroy him. I'll get rid of him. I got a son I'm bringing up to be king after me. If I don't have to kill him first, we'll just get rid of this guy and we'll move on." So he wants to know, when did you see the star? When did you see it? And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also." Yeah, right. "And when they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was." Remember the shepherds. The shepherds were from close by. They were home folk. I think of the shepherds in this context as maybe being people that were raised around the truth. Maybe you weren't raised Primitive Baptist. Maybe you went to another Baptist church that still taught the doctrines of grace as you grew up. As some of our ministers have shared with us, they grew up that way. And so when you hear about Jesus and what Jesus really did and what he really looks like, you're not too surprised. You don't have to come from a long way off. You know, and you come and you find a babe. Maybe you come as a babe. Maybe you come when you're very young. And it's not too surprising to you. And you return home rejoicing. But listen, these guys weren't like that. They came from a long way off. Now, they may have had some Jewish background, but these guys had likely never been to the temple. They didn't know anything really about the religion. They just know something's burning inside of me, and I got to find out what it is. And I see a light over there, and I need to know what it's about. So when they saw the star again, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down. So they don't find a babe in a manger. Again, I know we have to get the nativity scene, the nativity movie out of our minds, which I enjoy those things and those traditions and all. Don't get me wrong, I'm not dogging Christmas. I'm just saying it's a little different in reality. They come and find a young child in a house. They come to the house of the Lord to worship, essentially.
Yeah.
A wise man or a wise woman eventually comes around to that. Eventually they find themselves looking. When the day star shines in their heart and they realize there's something other than this planet that I'm walking around on, Christmas means a whole lot more than some stuff under the tree. Because Christmas has got to give me some kind of a hope. I need to know that there's something beyond me and there's something way over there and I need to go and find it. And you don't always find it in the mega center of religion. You see, Jerusalem's only about 6 miles from Bethlehem. But in terms of culture and the tradition they had there and the way Jerusalem would have looked, now I wish we could see Jerusalem in that day. Herod, one of the greatest, a wicked man, a murderer, but one of the greatest architects who lived in that day, built palaces, plated in gold. He expanded the temple. Did y'all know that he even sent a donation to support the Olympics one time in Greece when they were bankrupt?
Wow.
That's weird, isn't it? That kind of tells you, well, anyway, I'm not going to go off on all the Olympics today, but he was that kind of a guy. And so if you came up and saw Jerusalem, this city of a million people in the ancient days, I mean, that would have been something else.
Yeah.
Surely that's where Jesus is. That's not the way it is, and that's not the way we find him today. Now, I'm not saying that there weren't some folks in Jerusalem who were worshiping sincerely. I know there were. I'm sure there were some priests who were doing the very best they could, but they missed the point. And the king of that city is sitting there conspiring how he can get rid of him.
Right.
Come on now, that in Jerusalem, he's the king over Jerusalem. If worldly knowledge will show me Jesus, if worldly pomp and circumstance will show me Jesus, then they would have found him in Jerusalem.
Right.
Jesus wasn't there.
Amen.
Jesus was in a house as a young child.
Right.
And what do the wise men do when they see him? When they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. Now, notice that they didn't worship Mary, and I'm not trying to be unkind today. I know there's some religious orders that worship Mary. We don't read in the Bible anything about worshiping Mary. And I think that if the Bible had wanted us to worship Mary, this would have been a good place to tell us. Because here's Mary with Jesus probably on her lap. He's maybe, we don't know, year old, year and a half old. He's under 2 years old because you find as you read on down that Herod had all the children under two killed. And I figure Herod would have given himself some wiggle room to make sure he got the right one. So if they told him the star appeared a year and a half ago, he probably would have said, man, get them all under two. If Jesus had been a month old, I don't think he would have gotten them all under two. He probably could have shrunk it down some. So you got to figure Jesus is probably somewhere. He's probably a toddler here, maybe a year old, maybe a year and a half old. I don't know for sure. But they see him with Mary, and they don't worship Mary. They fall down and worship him. Now, you think with me for a minute. These are wise men, okay? The Bible doesn't use that word lightly. They're not fools. They are schooled. They've got some worldly knowledge. They got enough wealth to take probably at least a year off and travel 1,000 miles across the desert on a whim and on a hope. These are wealthy men. There may be somebody today that we'd think of as some great scholar. That, I don't know, maybe like somebody that's made $1 billion in the computer industry or something. You know, just a whiz of a brain, and yet they got all this money and stuff too. And they come all the way across the desert on probably camels or horses. We don't know how many there were. And by the way, the Bible doesn't tell us. There's at least two because it's men, right? So it might have been three. People think it's three because they gave three gifts. We don't know. Could have been 30. I can tell you this. If they came across the Arabian desert from Persia, they didn't come by themselves. So there's a retinue with these guys. There might be 20 people. There might be three wise men. They probably got 30 soldiers outside that escorted them into this place. This is a parade, all right, that cost, in our days, money. I don't know, millions of dollars probably to make this journey. And they come into this house, and what do they find after all their trouble? A young child. I can just think, if these wise men had been worldly minded, you know what they'd have said? It's nice to meet you, Mary. If we're still alive, we'll come back in about 20 years when he can talk to us. Because we don't have time to just waste with a baby. You know, we're wise men. We got the university degree. We don't have time for the little stuff. We'll come back when he gets bigger. That's not what they did, is
right.
And let me tell you, when a wise man or a wise woman finds the Lord today,
amen,
when they journey from Jerusalem, where they got it all figured out, and they got the gold-plated buildings, and they got the religious service, but they don't really have the spirit and the knowledge, and they make their way down to simple little Bethlehem, to some humble little house that Joseph very likely built with his own hands or rented from somebody on a carpenter's wage. Remember, they hadn't gotten the gifts yet. These people are still very, very poor. This is not a mansion that the wise men are coming to. But when a child of God travels from afar and gets there to the house of the Lord, it doesn't matter if it's small off in the backwoods in the middle of nowhere. I hope I will be this way, and God forgive me if I'm not, when I go to some small place of worship in the middle of nowhere. I hope I'm just so glad that I see Jesus.
Amen.
That I don't turn my back and walk away from it.
Amen.
Because they're seeing the Lord.
Right.
The Lord wasn't in Jerusalem that day.
Amen.
He would go there eventually, but not on that day. And when they had opened their treasures, they gave him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. You know, I don't know if y'all ever do this. Sometimes I try to figure out, well, what does our actual holiday mean? You know, Christmas really was a holiday that was essentially named by the Catholic Church. It means Christ's Mass. Now, I know we're not Catholics. We're Old Baptists. I'm not knocking any religious group today. If somebody's worshiping and sincerely loves the Lord and they're trying to worship Him, I'll say, Lord, bless them and help them get more light. That's all I'm going to say. But our holiday of Christmas was named by the Catholic Church. It means Christ's Mass. Well, now, when they celebrate a Mass, it may be celebrating the birth. And y'all know Jesus probably wasn't born on December 25th. Everybody knows that by now. But they're celebrating the day of His birth. But you see, a Mass really celebrates death, because that includes the bread and the wine. Right? So Christmas is a celebration of birth, but it's really a reminder of death. Now you see this with what the wise men did. What did they give Him? They gave Him gold. Now gold is the substance that the living use. Back in the old days, they buried people in tombs with gold, but it was usually gold implements. Gold chariot, gold sword, whatever. You don't see too many people buried with gold money, right? What's a dead person going to do with gold coins, you know? And I assure you, if you have $1 million in the bank and somebody takes it out when you die and puts it in your casket with you, someone's going to dig you up. Cause money for the living. So they give Him gold to go on. They give Him gold. You know, here Mary and Joseph are probably struggling. They got this little baby. They're in a place that they've never been before. And it's a foreign country to them. It's 100 miles from their homeland. And Joseph probably, I'm sure, found some work. He must have been a good, hardworking man, and the Lord wouldn't have picked him. But, you know, they're there. They don't have much. And I suspect the wise men, you know, inspired by the Holy Spirit, they give Him some gold. That will help them. That will sustain them on a journey they're fixing to have to take to Egypt to get away from Herod. But they give Him some other things. What else do they give Him? All the little children know. They give Him gold and frankincense and myrrh. Brothers and sisters, if you think about the audacity of giving that as a Christmas gift, I just want you to think about that. What you got for Christmas this morning? Husbands or wives or children, think about if you had gotten up and, you know, your wife says, honey, come outside. I got your Christmas gift. I want to show it to you. And she says, close your eyes now. And she walks out on the front porch. She says, now open them. And there's a coffin laying there on the porch. You said, Brother Neil, that's just so creepy. It's not even funny. What if you're having a baby shower? Or the baby's first birthday? And the little baby's sitting there in the high chair eating his chocolate cake. You know, we always give them the little cake to eat by themselves on their first birthday. Y'all do that? I don't know. We've done that. They'll probably get sick afterward, you know. And the little kid's sitting there cramming in the cake. And here comes Uncle John driving up. I got a gift for the kid. Come on out and see it. And he opens up the back of his pickup truck and there's a coffin in there. Now, would you not be just absolutely flabbergasted and just annihilated emotionally? Here my child is on their first birthday and you're bringing them a coffin? And Uncle John says, well, they're going to die eventually. They'll need it. Well, I know that, but I don't want to think about that, right? I know I'm going to die someday, but I don't want to think about it. Brothers and sisters, that's what the wise men are doing here. They're giving them frankincense and myrrh. These are costly, costly spices that they use to perfume the bodies of the dead. Maybe they had read something else in the Old Testament. In Song of Solomon, the 3rd chapter, we read this. Who is he that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, smelling of frankincense and myrrh? Amen. It's your Savior. Amen. Because on the day that the wise men came to pay homage to this little child, and they come with all their pomp and circumstance, and they bow down before a 1-year-old probably, and they open up these bags that they've carried 1,000 miles from home across a desert, and possibly had to protect from the brigands that tried to rob them, and they're here to worship a king. And what do they find? A little baby sitting there, smiling at them. Do they despise him? No. What'd they give him? Burial goods. Burial goods. There are 3 times I read in the scripture that the Lord was given myrrh. One time is here. The second time is when he hung on the cross and they gave him wine mingled with myrrh and he wouldn't take it. And the 3rd time is when Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea take him down off the cross and they bring 100-pound weight of myrrh and aloes and they perfumed the dead body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ before they put him in the tomb. You see, when you think about Christmas, it's not just about the birth that's precious. It's not just about the little baby that Mary's falling on her knee and the wise men come and bow down. It's about the fact that the Lord had given those men some wisdom to see ahead 33 years. That it wasn't just that he came. It wasn't just that he would live. And just think, they could have come, these wise men, when he was 12 years old or 30 years old, and he could have expounded the scriptures from the beginning to the end, and he could have told them all these things, but they came to prophesy something else, that this little baby would grow up and would minister and would love people and would have compassion and would go to a cross and die for them. And 33 years or so later, a couple more very rich wise men would take him off that cross and would give him the same gift that these wise men gave him on that day.
Amen.
And wrap him up and put him in a tomb. I wonder what he smelled like when he came out of that tomb. Boy, he came out like pillars of smoke, didn't he?
Amen.
Burning it up. Watch out, devil. You thought you had him. I could smell the smoke. I could hear the frightened screams of the demons when they saw that stone roll away.
Amen.
And there he is alive again, having bared his arms before the nations. And he comes out smelling of frankincense and myrrh.
Amen.
Having died for you. And on the right hand of the majesty on high today. Loving you. And having you in his mind as he did when his going forth were from of old.
Amen.
And from everlasting.
Amen.
I'll ask you to notice one more thing as we close before Brother Tim comes. If you're someone like me that didn't grow up around the old Baptists, didn't grow up hearing the brothers proclaim the gospel of truth, of salvation purely by the grace of God, and having our eternal salvation entirely wrapped up in the work of your Savior, if you came from afar, you might have had a journey a long way to get to Bethlehem. If anybody didn't know, that's the name of this church too, by the way. And that's not coincidental, but that's just the way it is. So you're at Bethlehem today. I don't know if you came from down the road. I don't know theologically if you came from something very close to this. Or if you're like me, you came from something about as polar opposite in Christianity as it possibly could be. But wherever you came from, to Bethlehem today, to bring out your gold and lay it down at the feet of Jesus, to bring out your own personal death and lay it out at the feet of Jesus and say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, love me. No, wherever you came from, look at how the wise men left. In verse 12, they departed into their own country another way. They didn't go the same way. You'll have to leave this church today, and next time you come, and the next time you come, and you have to go back home. But I hope every time we come, and every time we come and kneel down at the feet of the Lord, whether you children are, you know, a year old, or whether you're 100 years old, I hope you go home another way, a different way. Because when you see the Savior, and the Savior speaks to you, whether you see him in great majesty, or you're so humbled and burdened that you just see him in humility, and you see him in agony, because that ministers to what you're feeling, because he felt all those things. When you leave, you go home another way, a different way. That's how we ought to. When we come to Jesus from near or from afar, and we return, we'll go home another way. It ought to be something different. And I'll just say this. I don't know all of you. I'm sorry, but, you know, I'm gone so much. Sometimes I don't even know who's joined the church since the last time I was here. I apologize. Some of y'all are church members, and I don't know. Some of you aren't. But I just want you to think about the wise men. If you think about this message during the week, when the wise men journeyed to where the light was, and they got to Jerusalem, the center of religious tradition and culture, and they didn't find what they were after,
right,
and they come all the way down to Bethlehem, which is small, and it's humble, and it's not showy. Think about what their attitude was. If there was any disappointment that they got there and they didn't see a great king on a golden throne, which very well may be what they expected to see, they didn't show it. They were just glad to see Jesus. And if the Lord's good enough to lead you to where you can see Jesus, stay as long as you can. When you have to go home another way.
Amen.
Go home changed. I love you. Thank you for your time.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.